as we look at Scripture, as we look at wanting to learn more about who He is, who our Lord Jesus Christ is, the one who saved us. And I had parentheses on the title this morning, and it's simply an identification. I am with Him. How many of you can relate to a time, or maybe different times in your life, where you've went somewhere into a restricted area and you were not allowed in, but because of who you were with, the door was open and you got free access? Jay and the others here that are firemen would know what some of those freedoms are, to be able to go through a roadblock because of who they're with, of what they represent. A number of years ago, Diane had surgery done in Abbeville, and so I was in there with her, and they had her in the room. They had her prepped, ready to go for gallbladder surgery. And Dr. Helmuth was just waiting on the surgery room to be finished up, you know, whatever they needed to do. So there's a little bit of time there. And so, you know, as Dr. Helmuth does, he was a very, just, he was just there chatting. And somehow him and I got to talking about cars, and specifically Monte Carlos. And he had several of them. And long story short, he goes over to the nurse's station, in behind it, up to the computer, and he's like, "Come here." We sat there for probably 10 or 15 minutes in the nurse's station with my wife over in this little room waiting on having gallbladder surgery, and we were talking about Monte Carlos. But for me to have been able to go from my wife's waiting room to go to surgery, to walk up to that nurse's station and walk in behind the nurse's station and to get on that computer would probably not have been allowed. I would have probably been scolded pretty harshly. But yet, as Dr. Helmuth was walking and he said, "Come here," everybody around there knew I had authority at that point to go behind that restricted area. But it wasn't because of who I was, but it was because of who He was. It was because of the authority that that person had. I've been to disaster areas to where the first responders go out, the roads are blocked, the police have, the fire departments have everybody blocked off. You cannot go in there. But you come in there with a certain type of identification on the vehicle that you're in, and they look at that and they're like, "Come on," they move the roadblock and they come on through. I could be riding with somebody that's in a, say, a Hope Force disaster first responder vehicle. They're recognized. They have identified them as someone who is qualified. I'm sitting there with them, and I'm only allowed to go in there because I'm with that person or with that organization. This morning, we want to look at us being with Christ. What kind of a privilege that allows us to grab a hold to, the promises that it allows us to take a hold of, because we are Christ's. We've been bought with a price. You've heard the saying, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And that is so true in so many arenas in life. This message that we have here is being and knowing who this Him is, which is Jesus Christ, is the most important decision that any one of us will ever make in our life. In Philippians, it tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. There will come a time, either now or later, that everyone, meaning no one excluded, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I want to look at Colossians chapter 2, and I want to look at the first, first I want to look at verses 9 and 10, and then we'll go into 11 through 23, and then the first verse in chapter 3. And I've covered verses 9 and 10 previously, but I just want to reiterate what these two verses tell us here. Verse 9 in Colossians 2 says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." It describes the him is Jesus Christ. The him is describing who he is and what his authority is, what kind of stature he has in having his part of being God, saying he is God. Verse 10 says, "And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." As we look at who Jesus Christ is and who we are, who Jesus Christ is and who we are apart from Jesus Christ, we're nothing. We're of all men most miserable, but because of him providing that way that we can be with him, even now and in the future, makes us heirs to the kingdom. It makes us joint heirs. It doesn't make us God. It just makes that we have that accessibility to the Father because of Jesus. And we'll go through that as we go through this passage. Let's read in starting in verse 11 and going through chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." One thing I wanted to notice here, as we read this, watch for the words him. And they'll be capitalized. The first letter is capitalized. And whenever it says him, for the most part, it's talking about Jesus. Verse 13, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Verse 15, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerns things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men? These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Chapter 3, verse 1. "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." So this morning, this message, I hope, will be a message of encouragement. Each one of us, we face times in our lives. We face times when we stop and wonder, well, really, who am I? Really, what kind of a person am I? Am I really saved? Am I really a Christian? Satan will put these thoughts into our minds to try to make us stumble, to try to make us doubt. But thank God that we have memory, we can look back and we can say, at this point, at this time, I know that I made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the beauty of how God made us in the way we can think, in the way we can reason. But in the Old Testament, as we all know, circumcision was something that was required, and this circumcision was an actual, could you say, mutilating of the flesh. It was a cutting of the flesh. It was something that was painful. It was something that was required. But it was something that caused you, that had that circumcision done to you, it was an identification of who you are or what you were. And all through the Old Testament, we see that. But then it all changed when Christ came, he died and rose again. Now we have circumcision that is not physical, but he says we have circumcision made without hands by putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so when you look at the circumcision not made with hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, this is not something that you and I or anyone is capable of doing. This is not something that we're able to pull off and to be able to do on our own, except from the power that Jesus Christ gives us to be able to live our lives in the flesh, but not serving the flesh. And this is what Christ is saying here, that he has given us, as his people, we have that power that we can resist the evil things that our flesh desires. And you know, we would think, and we'd like to think, well, why did God make us this way? Why could God not have just as easy made us to where when we commit ourselves to him, when we say, Lord Jesus, I give myself completely to you, all the desires of the sinful flesh would be gone. Now, I do believe there are things that you practiced, there are things that you did before you came to a point where you had a relationship with Jesus Christ, that now you have put that away. You don't have a problem with that anymore. We hear stories of people who serve sin in certain ways. And when they named the name of Christ, when they transformed, allowed their life to be transformed by Jesus, those desires left them. But I don't know if I've ever met anyone except someone who was a liar that would say that they do not struggle with sin. They do not struggle with the flesh, with temptations of doing wrong, whatever it might be. And for every one of us, those temptations, those struggles are different. We look at men, we look at women, and the struggles that the man faces versus the struggles that the woman faces, some of them are the same, but a lot of them are totally different. But they're still struggles. For us to try, for me to take and put off something that I don't struggle with is not a problem. But the problem that I have is these things that I would want to do in my flesh, but we know that the Bible says this is sin, this is wrong. And we pray, and God gives us that strength, he gives us that ability to resist, even to the point to where we resist doing the sin, even though I don't feel like resisting in and of my own self. But this is what the faith in Christ, this is what his circumcision that is not made with hands does for us, but it gives us that power through a relationship with him that we can be victorious over sin. Let's go on. Verse 12 says, we are buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I thought it was very interesting in the destruction class. Kevin led it this morning for us, but I was sitting in on it. And the subject at hand was baptism. What baptism symbolizes. And it says here that we were buried with him in baptism and then raised with him through the faith in the working of God. So this symbolism that we have of baptism means we go down under and we come up. We go down under the old man, we come back up a new man. But it's symbolic. A baptism is a result of what Scripture tells us to do as a result of something that has taken place prior in my life. And baptism is simply the same thing that circumcision in the Old Testament signified, and that is it created an identification. And I appreciated so much how Brother Kevin this morning in the instruction class, he brought it out that this thing of accepting the Lord as your Savior and living your life for the Lord is one thing. But when you go to want baptism, and everyone's standing around, your friends, your families, they're watching, they're taking in what's going on here. You are symbolizing to that, you're symbolizing to the whole world around that this, what I'm doing, is I am taking a stand, I'm making an identification for myself that I no longer am my own. I no longer am serving myself, but I have given myself over to the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not something that I think we should do lightly. Maybe in the past, sometimes we've seen it to where it was just the thing to do. It's just the thing to do at a certain age to be baptized, to join the church. But it's much more than that. Our Anabaptist forefathers, when they first started the rebaptism, when it first started, they were meeting together. And in studying Scripture and realizing that the way Scripture teaches us for baptism, they realized that they had not been baptized properly because they were baptized as infants. And they were called rebaptized then as they went through with these baptisms. But as they started this movement, they knew. It was no question in their mind, but they knew that it was like painting a big red target on their body. That when they take this stand and that they acknowledge the fact that they have been baptized, if it gets known that they have been rebaptized, that they are going to be hunted people. They will be hunted and their lives will be sought physically. Not just that their people will just sort of snicker at them, but it means that they knew that there was a death threat on their life. Today, we know nothing of that. There's probably no one in here that would know anything of that, that would even understand and begin to comprehend what that would mean. That if you would say that I want to be baptized because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I have given my heart and life to Him, therefore, as a symbol of who I believe in, I want to seal this with baptism. But if we would know that by doing that, tomorrow you could be dead because you will be a hunted man or you will be a hunted woman. We know nothing of that. And therefore, sometimes we take it sort of lightly. Let's move on. It says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." As we look at being forgiven of our sins, as Scripture would tell us, all the sins that can be, Christ has forgiven when He died on the cross and He raised again. The problem that we have with an unregenerate person, someone who is not willing to make Christ the Lord of his or her life, is that they're not reaching out and receiving that forgiveness. And that's what I appreciate so much about the books that we have in the instruction class. They talk very much about receiving that forgiveness that Christ has available to each one of us, of our sins. That Christ died, He has forgiven all of our sins. It's kind of like we could look at it as you go buy a lottery ticket and you look and you hear on the radio or you see on TV that you have the winning number. That makes you a winner, right? No. The only way that you will be a winner is if you redeem that ticket. And that's how it is with us as believers. We have to reach out and we have to accept, we have to receive, and we make that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that He has made us alive. It's something that He has done. It's something that short of Christ dying, short of Christ allowing Himself to be crucified and then raising again, there's no way we would know anything about that. There's no way we could experience this, what we call the new birth. Look at verse 14. Now He says, He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way and nailed it. And I think King James would say, to his cross. This cross that he was hung on, this cross that Jesus Christ was hung on, by doing this and allowing himself to suffer and to be crucified and to be buried and then to rise again on the third day, he totally annihilated the 613 commandments that were supposed to, the laws that were supposed to be observed by the people in the Old Testament. But it says he took that out of the way, he nailed it to his cross. Those were the requirements that were then. And then he goes on to say, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 2. I want to read that in order to get it right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8 says, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So by Christ Jesus allowing himself to be crucified and to be buried and then to rise again, he made total fools out of the principalities and the powers of darkness. Satan thought that he had him. Satan thought that this death, that was it, that he had triumphed over our Lord. But we know that was not so, because God had another plan that Satan didn't even know about. Can I bring in some politics? I just put here Trump versus the Democrats. Listen up, Joel. October 31st, there was an authorized inquiry into impeachment. December 18th, the House voted and passed to impeach the president. February 4th, the State of the Union address was by the president. February 4th, the same day, we had the highest presidential approval rating to date. February 5th, one day later, the Senate voted and passed to acquit the president of all charges. As you see in the news, they say it turned for the Republicans, they say it would turned out to be the best week ever for our president. In the midst of what you think would be the most awful thing that could happen in that sense, to a president, it turned out to be the best thing ever, because it all went his way, as it were. Now, do you think, as the Democrats would be looking back and they're saying, I wish I had a redo. I wish I had a redo and undo it or redo it in a different way. But you can't go back. You continue to move forward. Satan thought he had a plan, but Christ triumphed over that. And through that, we can have this power that they never knew anything about in the Old Testament. Verse 16 says, let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which were a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. How many times do you think about it? You know, sometimes it would be nice if we could just take and say, if you do this and this and this and this and this and this and this, and then you'll be okay. God will accept you. Sometimes if we would just have a list of rules just to know what we can do and what we can't do, it would sort of just ease our mind, and that way we don't have to think about what we do and how we're going to live our lives in order to be in relationship with our God. But it's not like that. He wants a personal relationship. He wants each one of us to have that relationship with him. And that relationship that I have with him is going to, the way it's written out, is going to be looking different than anyone else's relationship. But each one of us, we have to look and see what God is asking of each one of us personally in our relationship, in working out our own salvation, as it were, with fear and trembling. But it says, let no one judge you. Does that mean that we can just do what we want to do? No, it means we're not our own anymore. Remember, we were baptized. We went down under and we came up signifying that I am no longer my own. I have been bought with a price. I don't do what I want to do. I do what my master tells me. I do what Christ Jesus tells me to do. I live my life not for myself. I don't even do the things that I want to do, but I do the things sometimes that I don't want to do because this is what I know He is asking of me. We live a life that is controlled. We live a life, it's a fulfilled life, but it's not easy. There's times that it would be easier just to go along with the crowd, just to go along with the flow. But Christ asks us to be different. He asks us to follow Him. Then verse 18 through 18 and 19 says, don't let anybody cheat you of your reward. Don't let anyone come at you with false humility. And I want us to be sure to understand this. I have faced that, and I know you have faced that if I have, because I'm not that different from any one of you. But how many times have we come upon these, what we maybe call a super Christian? And they might even tell you that they don't even struggle with these sins and these sins. They don't even struggle with, you know, maybe with sin at all, because they have this super relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says here, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels. Well, number one, we're not supposed to worship angels. But you know what a false humility is? It's pride. And it says, be sure that you don't allow somebody to take away your reward, to take away your joy, to take away this what you're living, this Christ Jesus that you're serving, because they come across as this super Christian. Those who have had experiences that are better than what you have had. Don't allow these type of people to steal from you. Know who you are and be secure in your relationship with your Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's times that each one of us, we get slack, we fall and stumble. And we hear that gentle knock. We need to hear the voice of God. We need to hear that prompting from the Holy Spirit when we need to make some corrections. But don't allow other people to come into your life that look like they have it all together, or they want to act like they have it all together, because they don't. There's no one that's like that in this earth. There's only one who's perfect, and that is God. That is Christ. Let's move on. Verse 20 says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to the regulations? So he says, because of what I just told you, if you did die, if this really is true, that you have passed from life to death, life for yourself to the death of yourself. And through that death, you are raised up to new life. You are raised up to where you're not your own, but you've been bought with a price. It says, why do you subject yourselves to the regulations? Do not touch and do not handle, do not taste, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. Then he goes on, verse 23. These things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. Again, false humility and neglect of the body. But they are of no value. It says no value. It doesn't say they have just a little value. It says they have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. when you see someone who looks like they have it all together because they have their works in place, they do all the right things, it kind of sort of looks impressive, doesn't it? But just doing the right things will not get us a relationship with the Lord. Can we agree that we will try to quit trying to work out salvation in our own way, in our own flesh, but take it and recognize who Christ is, recognize what Christ has done for us, and then rest in that. To rest in that salvation, knowing that He is the one who has saved us. He is the one who can give us and has given us that peace. And then out of that overflow of life, to operate out of that as we live our life and as we minister, as we witness, as we live our lives from day to day, and as others see who we are, that they see, you know what? This man, this woman, they're true. They're right. Not perfect, but they're real. Too many times we want to have the Facebook image where, you know, everything that's posted is just, you know, it's like, wow, I wish my life could be like that. And it's not. That's not real life. It's a fantasy. But how many times could we be there for other people if we would just be transparent, even to share sometimes what my struggles are? And that's even as I think of Tommy and Kevin and myself, we get up here and we preach. And I'm telling you, we preach out of our own needs. But I think so often the preachers look at, well, who is he to talk? I've seen him do things like this. He's not perfect either. And it's like, you're right. But we preach these things that are very real even to us because we struggle in those areas. But as we live our life, as we're real with, first of all, with God, and then we're real with those of our brothers and sisters, and then that's when we can grow. And then going on the last verse yet in chapter 3, verse 1. And again, he says, If then you were, meaning, have you made that commitment to Jesus Christ? And that answer is hopefully yes for every one of us here. We have made that commitment. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. If then you were raised up, if this is who you are, if this is who I am, go after these things. Who are you going to stand with? Who are you going to ride with? The choice is mine. The choice is yours. Each one of us have to make that choice. And going back to verse number 10 yet in closing, the same chapter, in chapter 2, says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Brothers and sisters, we lack nothing. We lack nothing as we allow ourselves to be committed to Christ our Lord. Let's live in that as we move forward this week. Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, thank you again for your word. Thank you again, God, for speaking to us. Thank you for the living words of Scripture. Those words that never grow old, but they bring life. And they bring eternal life as we apply them to our lives. God, would you help us as we go through this week, the next day, that we would commit to putting you first. That we would allow others to see that we are with you. You are our pilot, and we are allowing you to guide our lives. Father in heaven, would you bless our time this afternoon as we fellowship around food, as we sit across the table and beside our brothers and sisters, that that could be a time, again, of growing close to each other, of being encouragement to each other. Bless this food and each one that had a part in bringing it, and those that have worked so hard in setting it up and getting it ready for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.